Lord, I thank you for this time of worship, God. I thank you for your presence, God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in this place with us. God, I thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would be here with us throughout this message and that we would experience you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Hey, you guys can have a seat. Can you give it up for our worship team while you do that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Now, normally, I don't bring my cell phone on stage, but what we're going to do here is before we get into our sermon today, we're going to be able to speak with Caleb Lopez. And for those of you who maybe weren't here last time he was here, I'm going to go ahead and open this up to you. So for the people that weren't here last time, maybe introduce yourself and let us all know what it is that you're doing and who you're doing it with.
So I'm Caleb Lopez. I'm an aircraft mechanic and pilot, and I'm working towards serving in missionary aviation, so supporting missionaries that are across the globe. It's very niche and very technical skill, a lot of skills that go into practice, which is a 10-year average before somebody is ready to serve on the field.
Yeah, so that makes total sense because I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody who hasn't been doing it for a long time working on any kind of aircraft that I'm going to be traveling in, right? Maybe some updates from the last time you were here and maybe a forecast into what you're moving into.
Yeah, so we've had a lot of developments. I'm based down in North Carolina, which I'm sure you know about the flooding and everything that's happened down there. And so we were kind of using aviation, really able to do a lot of what we've been training to do. And we train to fly into these remote strips and drop off people, packages, whatever is needed, you know, support the missionaries that are based on the field. There's not necessarily always opportunities to serve here in the States using it. With the hurricane damage right on our doorstep, basically, we were able to fly into these areas and bring 600 pounds or whatever necessities, so food supplies, water, all those things.
So normally through the aviation missions field, a lot of the time you guys are going into remote countries and different places like that. Is that correct for the most part?
That's correct.
So what he's saying here is in this instance with North Carolina where we all saw all the devastation that took place, this was an opportunity for you to serve here in the States. And that's a really cool thing because there was a lot of people that were affected by those storms and that flooding. And through mission that you guys are working with, it didn't mean going to Africa or Mexico or some place that you had to do that you could actually help people here in America.
So it's interesting because I don't know if you guys have heard of JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, but in partnership with them and other missions organizations, these are airstrips that we use for training because in the mountains because it's it requires precision and really good technical training. And so being able to fly into those airstrips and deliver supplies that were needed that could be distributed from there into those areas that you can't get into right now or at that point.
That's great. That's an amazing development that you guys were able to do that. So the next question that I would have for you would be, have there been any developments towards your future plans? I know you went into that a little bit last time you were here, but what are those developments looking like?
Yeah, so last time I was here, I think I had my private pilot's license at that point. My next step is the instrument rating, which will allow me to fly in the clouds and lower visibility, all those things. And so I'm nearly there. Hopefully, I'd like to say by March, ideally having that done. It was kind of put on pause during all this relief work.
Yeah, I can imagine.
But things were very, very busy.
Yeah, lots of stuff going on, I'm sure.
But yeah, so the flying, and I also work full-time in our maintenance shop.
So you're an airplane mechanic, is basically.
A mechanic as well. So
that means he's really smart, guys. If you weren't, I'm just saying. That means to be an airplane mechanic, I'm just saying you should probably be pretty smart to do that. So.
Yeah. So if you look at what it would look like on the field, is I could potentially be flying into an area and say I had a flat tire or whatever when I land on a strip. I need to be able to do those repairs.
Yeah.
They need to be able to not fly in another mechanic and to do the work.
AAA doesn't go there, right? Maybe, I don't know.
So we have to be trained in order to take care of those things ourselves.
Yeah.
So we wear many hats in missionary aviation. So you're a pilot, a mechanic, a weather guy, because you got to study the weather. Biblical training, so being able to witness to locals there. Language training, all of those things. We wear many hats.
Yeah, a lot goes into that. Well, that's great. So are there any other updates or anything else that you would like for us to know as we continue to pray for you and encourage you in this mission? And kind of to wrap that up, how can we pray for you and how can we further encourage you?
So when I was here last, I wasn't 100% sure on what organization I was going to be serving with. And so now I had narrowed it down to a few, but I was able to narrow it down all the way. I'm looking at serving with Missionary Aviation Fellowship, which Rick and Carol could tell you more about that for sure.
Is that the same one they were part of, right? So for those of you who may not know, Rick and Carol Reynolds are two amazing people that are in our church, and they serve here in our church. They, too, were aviation missionaries, and they were missionaries to Africa for quite some time. So what you're saying is you're going with the same organization that they were with.
That's correct.
Carol was very happy for that, by the way. I think she was cheering almost as much as if Ohio State scored a touchdown, and she gets crazy when that happens, okay? So... Good stuff.
Yeah, so...
So how can we pray for you? How can we continue to encourage you?
There's a number of things that we can do. So in prayer, both not just looking at what I'm doing, but we have people all over the world that are working in these remote spots, their own difficulties, their own problems, with governmental or cultural things.
Yeah.
Or... financial needs or whatever the case is, like there's always something, but pray for them and pray for the people that I'm hoping to go help. But pray for those of us that are serving on the field, those of us that are in the training phase, and just the process and that people would have open minds and hearts to what we have to share. Because in missionary aviation, we're looking to fill a physical need so we can bring us meet a spiritual need that they may not even know they have.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, well, we're going to be praying for that, and we're going to continue to pray for that. And also, as we talked about when I kind of announced our 2025 budget, we had mentioned that we increased our missions budget. And through your guys' faithful giving, we're actually going to be able to take on Caleb as a full-time missionary that Springfield Baptist Church is going to support. So let's give it up for that. So what does that mean? That means get excited about Caleb and about the work that he's doing, not because of who Caleb is necessarily. I mean, Caleb's pretty cool. He plays a ukulele. I mean, that's cool, right? Mandolin. Sorry, bro. He doesn't play the ukulele. He plays the mandolin. Thanks, Wes. Appreciate you. It's still cool. Don't judge me. So that's cool in and of itself. But what's really cool is that Caleb is responding and being obedient to Christ. He's listening to the call that Christ has on his life, and he's setting aside maybe his own agenda for what the Lord is telling him to do, and he's committing his life to missions and to serving people that really need it, right? So what does that mean for us? Let's get excited about this. Let's pray for Caleb. That's his newsletter. Do you have...
Yeah, so So I'm working on some new newsletters, and I'll be sending that on to y'all.
Okay, and we'll have information for Caleb, and we'll keep you in the loop. But it's a blessing to be able to take him on as a full-time missionary here at Springfield Baptist Church. So, do you have anything in closing?
Yeah. So I just want to remind you on what you can do, and I want to encourage you. I try to encourage you to. Yes, it's cool. It may be cool what I'm doing or other missionaries coming in who visit what they're doing, what Pastor Ronnie's doing, all those things. It's really cool, but we're all given a purpose. We're all called into missions, whether that's to your community. And so I'm just want to encourage you to use the talents that God's given you to promote the church, promote other people, bring other people into the church. Direct people towards Christ. And that's what you're here for.
Amen. Yeah. So our mission statement here is to empower faith, build community, and show people the love of Christ. And that build community part, that's our local mission. That's what we're here to do. Like, my prayer for our church is that people would look at Springfield Baptist Church as a beacon of light to this community. And that in and of itself is a mission. You don't have to go learn how to fly a plane to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right here in Springfield Township. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Can we stand so we can pray over Caleb real quick? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Caleb. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his obedience to respond to the call that you have put on his life, God. Lord, we pray that every aspect of this certification and the training hours and when it comes time for him to go into the field, Lord, that every step of the way you're giving him exactly what he needs, Lord. Resources, a strengthened relationship with you, confidence, discernment, clarity, Lord. There's so much that goes into aviation, Lord. I can only imagine. Obviously, I don't know, but I can only imagine. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to be with Caleb, continue to strengthen him, continue to guide him, and Lord, just bless the work that you're putting him in charge of doing, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Caleb. Can we give it up for Caleb one time? You may be seated. All right. It's always really encouraging when we get to take on a new missionary and to really partner with the work that they're doing, and it's a super blessing. So thank you guys for making that possible, because without your guys' giving, it wouldn't even be possible for us to step out in faith and increase that missions budget and do what we feel like God is telling us to do. So I'm going to try to be brief here this morning, because obviously we've got communion and we got the opportunity to speak with Caleb. But to start out this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask you a question, like I almost always do. And that question is, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? And I know that's more of a common question for when we're growing up, and you hear that all throughout your childhood, like, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? So this morning, I want to ask you, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? If you're watching online, you can type it in the chat, but I want to ask you here in the house this morning, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? Somebody shout it out. What did you want to be growing up? What did you want to be? What did you want to be? What do you want to be? Carpenter? What do you want to be? Hot shot. Not sure what that is.
Firefighter.
Firefighter. Okay. So what do you want to be? What did you want to be growing up? So we heard a couple of examples here, but I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to be a baseball player. I wanted to play shortstop for the Los Angeles Dodgers. That's what I wanted to do when I was growing up. And see, I didn't even know how much money baseball players made then. Man, I really wish I would have made it now, right? I just knew that playing shortstop for the LA Dodgers would have been the coolest thing for me. Dodgers fan my whole life, right? It probably would have made me happy, would have fulfilled me. I wanted to play shortstop for the LA Dodgers. And my mom, she encouraged me. She let me play baseball as much as possible. And even though we were super broke, she always found a way to pay for me to be on the baseball team. Some of us wanted to be teachers growing up, probably because we thought it'd be cool to be in charge of other people, right? Maybe, I don't know. Some of us wanted to be doctors. Some of us maybe wanted to be surgeons, and Jeff wanted to be a fireman. That would have been cool, by the way.
Lumberjack fireman.
Lumberjack fireman, okay. We all had dreams growing up of what we wanted to be. So again, I want you to think about that today. What do you want to be? And see, the really interesting thing about that question is it's not asking you actually who you want to be. If you look at the root of the question, it's actually asking you, what is it that you want to do? It's not who you are, it's an occupation. What do you want to do? And see, we live in a culture that is so obsessed with what it is that you do. It's one of the first things we ask when we meet somebody new, right? We meet new people, hey, what do you do for a living? I do a portion of our onboarding at CHM, and I found, you know, as I was writing this message, I'm like, dang, I do that too. One of the first things I ask them is, where are you going to be working at CHM? What is it that you're going to be doing at CHM? What is it that you did before you came to CHM? We're obsessed with what it is that we do. If you think about it, when you come back to work after a long weekend, what'd you do for the weekend? Maybe you're going into a long weekend. What do you think you're going to do this weekend? What are your kids going to do on summer vacation? What are you going to do when you retire? Our world is obsessed with what it is that we do. It's to the point where I would say that the world actually has a formula that looks kind of like this. We're going to have it up here on the screen for you. Activity determines identity. This is what our world kind of tells us, right? That your activity determines who it is that you are. Think back to high school with me, if you don't mind, and I know some of you are going to have to think back a little bit further than others, right? But think back to high school. When you were in high school and you're hanging out maybe on lunch or in between classes or whatever that looks like, who was it that you stood with during that time? Some of us might have stood with the football players. Some of you might have stood with the cheerleaders. Some of you would stand with the choir kids. I know we've got a lot of band kids in our church. Shout out to Parker Mason and his crew. Maybe you stood with the nerds, and you're probably making more money than the rest of us now. Maybe you stood with the bullies. See, the world's formula tells us that your activity determines who you are. Your activity determines your identity, and I can see at least two problems with this formula. Number one, God's not anywhere in it. It's all about you. It's all about you determining you. No mention of Jesus at all. It's all about me. And the second problem I see with this is that you will never, ever do enough to be enough. You can't do enough to be enough. And unfortunately, many of us in this room have already learned what that's like, and that's why we're talking about this today. And today's sermon title would be this: when what you do doesn't feel good enough. When what you do doesn't feel good enough. And as I just told you, we can never do enough to be enough. We can never do it. And while that might sound like really bad news, I want to share some good news with you. The good news is that our God doesn't operate within this formula. This isn't how God operates. And if you're taking notes with me here this morning, I want you to write this down. While the world is obsessed with what you do, our God cares about who you are in Christ Jesus. That's really good news. The kingdom of God doesn't work with that original formula. It's not that your activity dictates your identity. When you're in Christ Jesus, it's actually flipped around. When Jesus gets involved, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Who you are determines what you do. When you're in Christ Jesus, your relationship with Christ is your identity. What you do is rooted in Him. But it's so easy for us to lose track of this, for us to lose sight of this, for us to buy into that original formula that we looked at. Who you are in Christ Jesus determines what you do. And that's why we're in this sermon series right now. Week one, we talked about the fact that without God, you can never be enough. Without Jesus, we're all messed up. Without Jesus, we're tore up. Without Jesus, we all fall short. But through Christ Jesus, God calls us His masterpiece. And then in week two, we talked about the fact that when you're in Christ Jesus, you've got a job to do. You are an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. When you are in Christ Jesus, He's got a good work for you to do before you were ever born, and that job is that we would represent Christ Jesus. That's good news too. Now this week, we're going to do something a little bit differently. We're going to shift gears just a little bit. So if you brought your Bibles with you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. If you didn't, no big deal. We're going to have it up here for you. But we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount today, just briefly. But just to give you some context, Matthew chapter 5 says that Jesus and His disciples, now, for those of you who maybe you're new to church, His disciples were the people that had already decided that they were going to follow Jesus, okay? So, if you're tuning in online, or if you're here this morning, and you haven't made that choice yet, you haven't made the choice to follow Jesus, maybe you're still trying to figure all this stuff out, you're in the right place. I'm glad you're here. And even if you haven't decided to follow Christ just yet in your life, you haven't taken that step, I want you to know that this message isn't just for the ones that have, that this message is just as much for you as it is anybody else. So, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus and the disciples, they're going up on the mountain. Now, anytime you see in Scripture, anytime you see people going up to the top of the mountain, you should really start to pay attention, because the imagery of going to the top of the mountain is where heaven meets earth, and something is going to happen when they're going to the mountaintop, okay? So, Jesus and His disciples, they're going up to the mountaintop, they get to the mountaintop, and Jesus starts to teach them. So what's He teaching them? Well, He's telling them what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He's telling them what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. It's almost as if Jesus gets them to the top of the mountain where the imagery is heaven meeting earth, and He starts to tell them about their identity. He's telling them who they are in Christ. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Wait, did you just tell me I'm like salt? Jesus said I'm like salt? Yeah. Jesus says that you, as a Christ follower, are the salt of the earth. Now, two very specific things that we know about salt during the life of Jesus, during this time period, one of which is that salt was very valuable during this time. So cool, He's saying that we're valuable. I like that. We're valuable. Cool, I like that. But the second thing we know is that salt was very useful. It was used for so many different things. It wasn't just like we use it today to salt the food. It was so versatile, and it was so used so many different ways. So maybe He's saying that you're useful. Cool, I like that too. But we're like, salt? It's kind of weird. And it would kind of lead me to another question, and it would be, have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus talked the way that He did? He spoke in parables and metaphors. Some of the parables and metaphors and stories were really kind of easy to understand, but some weren't really easy to understand. Kind of like this, like, I'm salt? Cool, bro. Like, that's sweet. What does that mean? But sometimes I think we wonder, like, why can't Jesus just tell us what it is that he's talking about? Like, why can't he just lay it out there? Doesn't Jesus know that we're busy? Doesn't Jesus know that this kid has soccer practice, this kid has football practice, this kid has cheerleading? Oh, and by the way, I'm on mandatory overtime at work. I don't got time to figure out all these metaphors and parables. I think sometimes we're thinking like, Jesus, couldn't you just give me like a 3-point sermon? Be on your way. Hey, maybe even a YouTube video that I could watch in like double speed. Don't you love that you can do that? Many people probably watch my sermons that way. Maybe a PowerPoint, whatever it is. But yeah, in this moment, we see Jesus looking at his students, his disciples, us. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. What the heck does that even mean? Why does he teach us like this? Why won't Jesus just tell us what he means? I'll ask a question. Men, why don't wives tell you what they want for their birthday? Why don't they tell you what they want for their anniversary? Listen, Caitlin and I have been married for 5 years. We've been together about 7. And I'm pretty sure that 7 out of those 7 years when I've asked her what she wants for her birthday, nothing. I don't know. Well, what does that even mean? Nothing. I don't know what it means, and if you figure it out, if you could let me know, I'd really appreciate it. But what I do know is that nothing doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. I promise you that. It's a lie. I rebuke that lie, but it's a lie, okay? See, here's something that I think I've learned along the way here is that if our wives told us exactly what it is that they wanted, while they would still get the present that they want, I think we might miss out on the gift. What does that mean? Well, I think we might miss out on the gift of being curious, the gift of learning more about who she is and how she ticks and what really makes her happy and what really excites her. So let's bring this back. Why doesn't Jesus tell us what he wants us to know? Well, maybe it's because he's got a gift for us. And maybe he would like us to dig a little bit deeper into his word. And maybe he would like for us to realize that the gift is that Jesus wants us to know him intimately. And he wants us to open his word and to search for what he really means when he says that you are the salt of the earth. He wants intimate relationship with us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig in a little bit here, and we're going to look at what it really means when he says that we are the salt of the earth. And then we're going to look at the next passage here. What does he say after he calls us the salt of the earth? In Matthew 5:14, he says this. First he calls us salt, right? Then he says this: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Well, that's clear. More metaphors. First, I'm salt. Now I'm the light of the world. So, let's give a little context here. Light and darkness show up throughout God's word numerous times. Genesis 1:3, we see God say, "Let there be light." And then it was good. Why? Because, see, in God's word, light represents God's presence. In God's word, light represents God's love, and it represents God's goodness. But on the flip side of that, darkness represents the exact opposite. Darkness represents sin. Darkness represents death. It represents destruction, and it represents separation from God. Revelation 21, almost the very last chapter of the Bible, the second to last chapter of the Bible, one of the descriptions that is used to describe the new heavens and the new earth, it says that there will be no more darkness, that there will be no more nighttime, but there will be perpetual light. But that light's not going to come from the sun. You know where it's going to come from? Yeah, it's going to come from God's presence. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But yet, Jesus, in this verse, he looks to you, he looks to me, he looks to his disciples, all of his followers, and he says, you are the light of the world. Wherever you go, Christian, you bring God's love. Wherever you go, Christ follower, you bring God's goodness. You call yourself a Christian? Wherever you go, you bring God's presence. And while that's a major honor, it's also a big responsibility. When I think of this idea of being the light to the world, you know, I already kind of stole my thunder. I didn't mean to, but it made me think of Rick and Carol Reynolds. As I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about how they responded to God's call. And God told them, hey, there's darkness in other places around this world, and I need you to go and take the light to the bush in Africa. And they responded, and they said, yes. And when I think of this idea, I think of my Aunt Kathy and my Uncle Herb, who many of you have heard the story, but they had the life that many people dream about. This is like your quintessential white-collar, successful life. And God said, hey, sell it all, go move to the middle of nowhere, West Virginia, and build a Christian retreat in my name. Because it's dark there, and you need to take the light. And they did it. I think of the opportunity that I have every summer to go into the prison system and play softball with the prison inmates. It's not about softball. It's about taking a light into a place that can be extremely dark. I think of Springfield Baptist Church, and I think of our adult ministry that, young adult ministry that we have growing here that is reaching into a generation that needs Jesus. Don't get me wrong, we all need Jesus, but if you looked at the statistics, it would probably blow you away at the amount of people that leave the church when they become too old for youth group, but then they come to Sunday morning and they don't feel like they fit in. I am too young for this. You guys are old. You're lame. They don't fit in. You guys all think old people are lame. I'm just saying. But because of this young adults ministry that we've launched here, there's a light being shined into a place that could be very, very dark, where people leave the church because they're saying, hey, you don't fit in here. You fit in here. And it's in Christ Jesus that we see these things grow. Jesus looks at us, guys. He looks at his followers. He looks at the people that profess faith in his name. And he says, you are the light of the world. We carry God's love. We carry God's presence. We carry God's goodness literally everywhere we go. You are the light of the world. Then Jesus gives you another really clear explanation as to what he's telling you. He says, you're like a city set on a hill. We all know what that means. Probably not. But the people that he was speaking this to, when he told them that you are like a city sitting on a hill, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. They would have known that he was referring to Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was like a city at any other city during this time period. They would have had a wall around the city, and the rich people would have lived inside the walls, while the poor people would have lived outside the walls. And every single night, the city would be lit up because of all the lamps that would illuminate the city. And the poor people would look up on the light of the city, and they would know that the only way that they could survive would be out of the abundance of generosity of the people living inside that city. What does that mean, Pastor? What it means is, if there was ever an attack on that city, the people that were left outside of the walls of Jerusalem, they could only be saved if the people inside showed them grace. Why? Because a city on a hill is a beacon of hope for the people that are outside that say, you know what? Maybe, just maybe we can make it. Guys, Christ followers, Christian, you are the light of the world. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are like a city on a hill. And you can bring hope to the hopeless, not because you're special, but because Christ is in you. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. Thank you. Have you ever heard the saying, the old is the new new? The old is the new new. I hadn't heard it put exactly like that, but let me explain what it is. It's like every younger person in the world right now is wearing like mom jeans, right? And it's like the high socks are cool again, right? And then fanny packs, but they're not fanny packs anymore. They're something else. I don't know what they're called, but they wear them across their chests. And it's like basically the 80s are back, right? Yeah, exactly. And to them, to the younger people, this is new. Guys, it's not new, okay? It's not. But this is what I mean when I say old is the new new. Even, did you know that people are like literally collecting vinyl again? It's a thing. Of course, the young people are like, duh, Pastor. No, it's not new, okay? How about hairstyles? Have we seen hairstyles? Where's Logan? Cut your hair, bro. I'm just saying. These hairstyles, they're not new. They're not. I'm sorry. This is the old is the new new, okay? You all think it's new. It's not new to us, old people. So what does this have to do with anything? Jesus said, if you want to be his disciple, that you are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. But this isn't a new idea. See, it's really easy for us to be like, you know, Jesus was a world changer, culture changer. Like, he probably said this for the first time. This was the first time they'd ever heard it. But it's not. This was actually Jesus quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah here, where the prophet Isaiah talks about the idea of us being a city on a hill when he's addressing the people of Israel. Isaiah is saying, hey, people of Israel, you're to shine God's light to all people. In the second chapter of Isaiah, he says that the people of Israel are a city on a hill that people will come to in order to find salvation. So it's not new. This is something that they had heard before, but it's something that they had never seen before. They had heard it, but they've never seen it. It's kind of like 99-cent gas. How many of us have seen that? Yeah. These people sitting in the front row, they've heard about it, but they've never seen it, right? It's kind of like that. It's kind of like that. You've heard about it, but you've never seen it. The people that Jesus would have been speaking this to, they had heard about the idea of being the light of the world. They've heard of the idea of being like a city on a hill, but they've never seen it, and they really aren't living it in their lives like they were supposed to be at this point. Because somewhere along the line, the people of Israel lost sight of their identity. They lost sight of who God had called them to be. And because of that, they missed out on the activity that God had for them. See, what happens is when you lose your sight, when it comes to your purpose, your life starts to drift. And when you lose sight of where you're supposed to be, you end up somewhere where you were never meant to be. So many of us have experienced this, but yet it's so easy for us to look back and read about the Israelites and how they lost their way and how they messed up time and time again, and we want to judge them for it, when really we can relate to that a whole lot more than we care to admit, right? How many times do we lose sight of the fact that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have a literal purpose on our lives? That when you are in Christ Jesus, you've got a calling. You've got a responsibility. But we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the purpose that God places on our life. We lose sight of the fact that we are supposed to be the light to the world. We lose sight of it. And when we lose sight of these things, we stop loving people the way that we were called to love people. And we stop pursuing Jesus like we were called to pursue Jesus. And when we lose sight of our purpose, we stop leading like we were called to lead. We stop following like we were called to follow. And one day, you wake up and you realize that you've drifted way off course and you have no idea how you got there. It's because you've forgotten your identity through Christ Jesus. You've forgotten who you are. And because of that, it's so easy for us to end up in places that we were never supposed to be. Because we lose sight and we start to drift. Now, I know that all sounds like bad news. Like, man, is there anything good? Yeah, I've got some good news for you. Jesus tells us who we are. He tells us that if we're in Christ Jesus, he tells us what our identity is. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt was valuable. Salt was useful. And in the Old Testament, salt was actually a symbol. Salt was sprinkled onto every single sacrifice that was made. Salt was sprinkled onto meat. Salt was sprinkled onto grain in the temple. And to this day, to this very day, if you were to sit down to eat with a practicing Jew, they would sprinkle salt onto the bread at the table. Not necessarily just because it tastes good, but because of the symbolism of it. See, salt was a symbol to the Israelite people. It was a symbol of who they are. And it was a symbol of the covenant that they have with God. It was a symbol saying, you are my God, and God said, you are my people. So Jesus, back to our scripture, Jesus looks at the disciples, he looks at his followers, and he says, if you follow me, you are the salt of the earth. What Jesus is saying here is that you, if you follow Jesus, you are the covenant. Now, that's not really a word in our vocabulary today. So basically what Jesus is saying is that you are the mission. What? Well, why did Jesus come? Jesus came out of obedience to God the Father so that he could live a perfect life and die on the cross so that you and I could live. We are the covenant. Jesus is saying that if you follow him, you are the salt of the earth and we are his people. We're God's people. We're God's people. And if you're in Christ Jesus, that means you're the salt and that you are the light. Hey, that's your identity. That's who you are in Christ. Maybe you're like, well, that sounds pretty cool, I guess, but like, is this actually important? Like, why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning? It's so important because as Christians, guys, we're not called to just kind of do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. First of all, you never could. But we're not called to see how close we could get to sin without falling off the edge and getting stuck in sin. We're not called to maintain some kind of mediocre Christian existence. We're called to be salt and light, which means we're called to tell people about Jesus. And that means that we're supposed to love people. That means that we're supposed to be a light into our community. And that means that we are supposed to pursue Christ and know him well. Our purpose isn't to skate by on cruise control until we check out. Guys, we are called to represent Jesus Christ to a very lost and dark world. We are on a mission. We've got a calling. Remember, the formula, can you put the formula back up there? This formula is not how we roll. It's not truth. We can't do enough good things in life to work our way to God. Nobody can. Our activity does not define our identity. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, says that if you follow him, this is a beautiful promise that he will give you a better identity than you could ever, ever earn on your own. And then our identity determines our activity. That's really good news. See, I know that some of us show up to church because we're scared of hell. Somebody told me about hell, and I don't want to go there, so I'm going to go to church. I mean, hey, it is what it is. Sometimes that's just what gets you in the seat, because you're afraid of hell. And we should be afraid of hell in a certain context, of course. But the problem becomes if you're here just because you're afraid of hell, the problem is that you're going to start to convince yourself that maybe I can just do enough good stuff until I'm good to go. That's just not the case. The good news is that you don't have to earn God's approval. That as Christ followers, we live from God's approval. He initiated relationship with us before we ever loved him, before we ever believed in Christ. He sent Jesus to die for us. You don't have to earn God's approval. It's a free gift. Maybe you're here today and that's a gift that you've already received. Maybe you're here today and you've given your life to Christ, but you're not living it. Maybe instead you've fallen into that weird weak spot where you're not seeking God's approval, but you're seeking man's approval. Because you've lost sight of who you are. And remember, when you lose sight of who you are, eventually you end up a place where you were never supposed to be. If we could get padding, that would be great. Our activity doesn't determine our identity. Our identity determines our activity, because Jesus says that all of us, Christ followers, we're the salt of the earth. We are salt. We are light. We are city on a hill. And the city on the hill is where people come to find salvation. Obviously, we can't save anybody, but we can point people to the one who can. So then, what are we supposed to do, Pastor? Like, I get it. Cool. But now, practically, what does this mean? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly. He doesn't tell us exactly what it means to live as salt and earth, salt and light. He doesn't lay out a blueprint for us. But what he does is he reminds us. He reminds us who we are in Christ Jesus. And he reminds us that it's not the approval of people that we need to worry about. And he reminds us that the salt, while it's valuable and it's useful, that it represents a promise. And that promise is that Christ came to this earth and died for us. That makes us the mission. No, it's not about us. It's about what Christ Jesus can do through us to see other people saved. You are like a city on a hill. That city on the hill gives hope to the people on the outside of the walls. Guys, we can give hope to people who are hopeless because of what Christ has done for us. The people that are on the outside looking in, and they're hurt and they're broken and they don't know how to fix it. We're a light into that darkness. When we are in Christ Jesus, our activity doesn't define our identity. Our identity in Christ Jesus defines our activity, because we got a job to do. We've got a mission. It's to be about our Father's business. And it's about to be a light into this community and any other community that we can affect. And it's about being a light within our own four walls, in our own homes, in our own families, and schools, and jobs. Christ follower, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It doesn't get much better than that, guys. We've got a job to do. But if you lose sight of who you're called to be, and you start to drift, you're going to miss the mark. And if you don't know Christ Jesus in this place today, your first job is to respond to the call that He's put on your heart right here, right now. We've all got a mission. We've all got a job to do. Because Christ gives us purpose. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light to the world. If you would stand to your feet with me this morning. If we could have every eye closed and every head bowed, we're gonna pray here together, but then we're gonna have communion. So after we're done, I'll have you sit and we'll do communion, and then we'll get out of here. I know we're cutting it close, but it's okay. Just want to ask that you would close your eyes, bow your heads, and I just want to ask a simple question here. We talked about the fact that we've got a calling on our lives, we've got a mission, we've got a job to do. That our identity in Christ should mean that our job is to see other people come to know Christ, that we would represent Him. We've talked about the fact that we are ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven. And I would just ask that, you know, maybe somebody in this room or tuning in online would say, Pastor, I've started to kind of drift. I've kind of got off the mark, and I don't think that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I am a Christ follower. I am in Christ Jesus, but I've started to drift, and I think I'm missing the mark. If that's you in this place, I would just ask that you would raise your hand. So I see hands. If we're being honest, hands are going up everywhere. I think we all do that from time to time. My hand is up. From time to time, I drift. Okay, you can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you. But before I do that, maybe you're one of the people that are here this morning and you're just hoping that you can do enough good to outweigh the bad so that you don't end up in that super scary place that they were telling you about, that place called hell. Listen, you can't work your way to God. You can't earn salvation. It is a gift. The only way is submission through Christ Jesus, where you say, you know what? I'm a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes every single person under the sound of my voice. You can't earn it. All you got to do is say, you know what? I can't do this thing on my own. Christ, I need you to come into my heart. I need you to fix me because I'm broken. If that's you in this room this morning where you'd say, I need Jesus, I don't know Him, can you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. We'd love to talk with you after. We'd love to get you plugged in. We'd love to show you some next steps. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to partake in communion together. Father God, I pray for these hands that went up that said, you know what? I've drifted. I've missed the mark. And I've started to lose sight of my identity in Christ. And I know who I am in you. And I just pray for the hands that went up, Lord, that you would lead them back to your purpose for their lives, God. You have a plan and a purpose for every single Christ follower. We've got a job to do. And I pray that you would direct each one of these people that said, I've drifted, direct them back to you. Pull them back to you if that's what it takes. God, I pray for this hand that went up that said, I need to know Jesus. God, I pray that they would surrender their lives to you. I pray that they would follow you in everything that they do. I pray that you would continue to work on their heart and they wouldn't feel peace until they submitted to you, because they feel it. And the only response is yes, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You guys may be seated. So what we're going to do now is, thank you, Parker. For those of you tuning in online, thank you for joining us. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.